This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful.
Firstly, I would like to thank everyone for the attendance, the participation, the reception, and also for all these questions. It speaks about your passion, your concern, and your desire to learn. May Allah reward you. And it is through learning and quiz and question and answering we learn as well. I need to apologize at the onset that these questions have not been put in merit of how they came in. So perhaps somebody had asked first and it's not necessarily in that same sequence, and I'm not going to be avoiding any question or particularly answering anyone. Obviously time is against us, and I have a problem of being brief. I'm sure you realize that. That's one of my complaints my wife always says to me. I'm going for a program, are you coming? What? She says, how long are you going to speak? I said, no, half an hour. She said, okay, so it's going to be 1.5 hours. So I hope I can answer the questions here. There's been few questions that I've seen initially that came. There was like three that asked a very similar question. So I made a mental note of that. There are certain things that maybe are too intricate, so I might not go into it. So if I'm addressing your question and I haven't answered everything of it, please accept my apologies. If I don't know, I would be honest to tell you I don't know. Whatever little I know, inshallah, I would say. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Question here, Sheikh, you mentioned that you should go to see the ruins of those who were destroyed. Does this mean you can travel to an area where there are ruins of the people who were destroyed by Allah's punishment? Jazakallah khair for the amazing seminar. I mean to the brother or sister who posed this question. Yes, most certainly you can travel with the eye of reflection and not the eye of recreation. You can travel with the eye of reflection and not the eye of recreation. So it's a hadith of Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تدخلوا مساكن الذين ظلموا أنفسهم إلا أن تكونوا باكين. Do not enter the dwellings of people on whom the wrath of Allah came, but that you enter it crying and tearing. حذرا من أن يصيبكم مثل ما أصابهم. Lest you are afflicted by that which gripped those people that occupied it. Jazakallah. For those who disbelieve in their Rabb, a verse that was discussed in today's chapter, how subtle and impermissible, or how subtle can this disbelief manifest? How can one guard against it? Kufr, disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, could be in many ways. Like there is shirk in the dhat of Allah, there is shirk in the sifat of Allah. A person can ascribe partners with Allah, which is disbelief. And then sometimes you can ascribe partnership in the exclusive attributes of Allah. That is what they call shirk fi sifat, which also constitute disbelief. So Allah is kind, and kindness can also be manifested by fellow humans. Allah is generous, generosity can be found in fellow humans. But then Allah cures, fellow humans cannot cure. If you say others can also cure like Allah cures, then that is ascribing partnership in the exclusive attribute of Allah. That is shirk in the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is serious. Then you have, if you're talking about how subtle, shirk as-saghir. Shirk as-saghir means where you do a noble action, but not with the desire to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And reference to this has been made in the 16 juz. فَمَنْ كُلْ مَنْ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Say unto them, I am a messenger from Allah. يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Then Allah is one. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا. He who wishes to meet his Lord, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. He should do good actions. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And he should not ascribe partners with Allah. He should not ascribe partners with Allah. Under that ayah, it is mentioned that the ascribing partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this minor form here. If you look in the tafsir, that where you're doing a thing, but not to please Allah, to impress people. Yes, there is a subtle difference I must make, where a sahabi said, O Nabi of Allah, I am doing it purely for Allah. Purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then subsequently people discover it and they praise me. And I must be honest, I do enjoy the praise as well. But I'm not driven by the praise. What is that? Look at the beauty of that question. Sahaba were honest. They were clear and they resolved all the complexities. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, that is fine. Tilka ajilu bushra al-mu'min. That is glad tidings for a believer in this world already. But it's not like when a brother comes to know you giving charity, then the 1,000 becomes 2,000. And if somebody sees you, that sajda, 3 tasbih become 5. Right? So Allah knows that. So that is minor shirk. May Allah save us from all forms of shirk. I'm going briefly, please. I hope I can accommodate as much as I can. You mentioned men are said before women when it comes to stealing, but women are mentioned before men when it comes to zina. Why is this here? I said it with the hope that you will study and find out, sister or brother. Now you want me to answer it, then what's left for you to study? Okay, no, I'll give you the answer. The scholars have tapped into this here and said that a woman is a very bashful creature. Allah has created her with a great level of modesty by her nature, to the extent that in the books of khitbah, in the books of hadith, khitbah means when you're proposing, right? The Islamic way of proposing. The Prophet ﷺ said, if a virgin girl has been proposed to, and the guardian came to and said, so and so has proposed to you, then it's highly possible she would be so shy and she would be so bashful that she's now going to be entering into the life of a man and entering into wedlock. Her modesty might not allow her to say verbally, explicitly, yes, I want to marry this man. So the Prophet of Allah has intervened at this juncture and he said, a silence or a smile from her would denote approval. وَصُمَاتُهَا إِذْنُهَا. That Allah has created her by her nature. She is fragile, she is modest, she is bashful. She is an embodiment of bashfulness. Now the Quran addresses her first when it came to the aspect of zina, that fornication is wicked for both. It's evil for both. It's not correct for anyone. And if a man commits in it, he's broken so many barriers of modesty. But if a sister indulges in it, she has broken 1,000 more barriers of modesty, because she's been veiled with many, many more layers of modesty. May Allah protect all, both male and female, from zina, and may Allah give us chastity. In sajda or any other posture in salah, is it permissible to supplicate, and is it permissible to supplicate in any language? In sajda, there are certain du'as that the Prophet ﷺ had made between the two sajdas, in sajda, etc. The scholars say those du'as can be made in Arabic only and in nafl prayers only, not in the sunnah, not in the farz prayers. So in the sunnah and the farz prayers, the general is what Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, and whatever has been mentioned, you stick to that. And there are many other du'as, ma'thur, manqul, narrated in the hadith, you mention that. In English or any other language, a person cannot make those du'as in salah. You're free to make it in any other posture, but as part of prayer, if you make dua in a language other than Arabic, then it would violate the prayer. This is the juristic ruling. Does Surah Mulk protect you from major and minor sins, punishment in the grave? Is there as much reward in listening to Surah Mulk as well as reciting it? Jazakallah khair to everyone for the questions. When it comes to minor sins, then generally this is the view of the scholars, that all the virtues that are mentioned, if you perform Fajr prayer, then the sins committed by night would be forgiven. If you perform Dhuhr prayer, then the sins between Fajr and Dhuhr. If you perform Jummah, then from one Jummah to the other. This is all mentioned in the hadith. This refers to minor sins. All the forgiving and pardoning and atonement and expiation of crimes refers to minor sins. For major sins, a person has to consciously repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now how do we then reconcile with the fact that Surah Tabarak will forgive a person in the grave against his chastisement if he indulges in major sins as well? Well, the scholars of Tafsir explain and the scholars of Hadith in follows that if a person continuously performs Surah Tabarak passionately, it is hoped that Allah will give him the ability to abandon those sins. He will gradually come out of those sins. So the surah per se will rescue you from minor sins. Major sins you need to repent. And the benefit of the recital of the surah is it will create within you the dislike. Because you got to understand, you take in probiotics, antibiotics. There is good bacteria, there's bad bacteria. You kill in good and you bring in good. So gradually, with the hope of bringing in good food and good nutrition in your system, it's going to make you conscious that, hey, you know what? This is working against the grain. A person goes for a workout, he's in the gym and he comes back. No, man, it's so long on the treadmill and I ran and I'm just going to have this and the kilojoules are so much here. I don't think it's healthy. I don't think I'm going to, half an hour I had to sweat. I had to break a sweat. So much for this. So gradually, as he keeps on doing, he becomes conscious and the need to eradicate the evil comes in. So with the hope that you would continue reading Surah Tabarak, it will wean you off your evil. But as a rule, wherever it's mentioned, read this, you'll be forgiven. It refers to minor sins, major sins. You need to address it. If it's between you and fellow humans, you need to resolve it. If it is you between you and your creator, you need to atone for it, whatever the measures are mentioned in the jurisprudence. And you need to consciously intend abandoning it. Is there as much reward in listening to Surah Mulk as there is in reciting it? No. These are two separate injunctions and we cannot merge the two. We've been instructed to read the Quran. We've been instructed to listen to the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told the Sahaba to read. He told Ubay radiallahu anhu read. And he said, كيف أقرأ وعليك أنزل? O Nabi of Allah, how can I dare read to you when the Quran was revealed to you? And he said, I love listening to it from others as well. So one of the rights of the Quran, and Ibn Kathir has mentioned, is to read it. And one of the rights of the Quran is to listen to it. By doing one, a person would not be discharged of the other. It would be better to do one than abandoning it totally. But the ideal would be to do both, to read it as well as listen to Quran. Which is the best English translation commentary of the Quran? Mufti Taqi Uthmani, Ma'riful Quran, Mufti Shafi Uthmani. Which is the best book for du'as with meaning? Does seeing a shooting star now mean the devil is being pelted? If so, what should we read, if anything? Okay, Ma'riful Quran is brilliant. I read it, I access it. Tafsir al-Uthmani is wonderful. It's in English. It's much more comprehensive. Tafsir al-Uthmani is very good, but it's much more brief and comprehensive. Ma'riful Quran is very much more detailed. So both of that I would recommend strongly, and it is, written by great scholars. Which is the best book for du'as with meaning? You have the Hisnul Haseen. Hisnul Haseen, which means a solid fort, right? Allama Jawzi rahimahullah, it's brilliant. And the English translation of that is available. It is broken up in days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So it covers all the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you read it over the week, effectively you're asking Allah by and large most of the prayers that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had asked for. Does seeing a shooting star now mean the devil is being pelted? If so, what should we read? The whole thing on this here, it's mentioned in the tafsir that a shooting star or a falling star or a collapsing flame was happening, dating even before the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran doesn't refute that it happened before, nor does it say it can happen after. It just says that this happened to the devil who was trying to eavesdrop. It is silent from the fact that it could have happened before, it could happen after. So if you see a shooting star, well, I haven't seen. But if you see, it doesn't necessarily mean that. It doesn't necessarily mean that. And hence, I'm not aware of any dua particularly mentioned about this here. But general duas, there is, A'udhu Billahi Min Sharri Hada. I ask Allah from protection from the evil of this. I ask Allah protection from the evil of this. But of that, I'm not too sure if there is, any dua as such. What are the levels of heaven as well? What is the best way to stay away from bad deeds, bad habits? Okay. What are the levels of heaven as well? There are many levels of hell. إِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهَ فَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ الْفِرْدَوْسِ. When you ask Allah, then don't ask Allah for a simple paradise. And obviously there isn't the word simple, but comparatively I'm saying, in paradise everything is great. But ask Allah for the highest, for the loftiest. Haritha radiallahu anhu, a stray arrow hit him and he passed away. And then his mom came and he said, O Nabi of Allah, my son has passed away. Is he in paradise or is he in hell? The Prophet said, no, he is in paradise. And do you know paradise has many levels? But the hadith doesn't say how many levels. It says, إِنَّهَا الْجِنَانِ. There are many. وَإِنَّ ابْنَكِ أَصَابَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ الْأَعْلَى. And suffice to say, your son was lucky, he got the highest. He got the highest. So paradise has many things. What is the best way to get rid of sins? There is no quick fix, my sister or brother. The reality of the thing is, theory itself is insufficient. We need divine ability from Allah. There's a person that can tell you, you tell him, you know what, smoking is bad. He says, oh brother, me, I wrote a book on it. I can tell you about it more than you can tell me. But it's just so difficult to give it up. He knows all the harms. He knows the cancer. He knows his lungs. He knows everything. But in fact, my dad says this, and I've mentioned it in my talks, that the tobacco industry can boldly print the harm of cigarettes, yet not fear a drop in sale. Right? Why? Because they know that society has become so addictive. So you go into a shop, can I say, can I have a pack of cigarettes, please? Yeah, the one that causes cancer, please. Can I have that here? Yeah. You can see a woman, she's coming there, she's on the family way. Can I have that, please? Yeah, the one that's bad for a fetus, that's the one I need, please. Yeah. So as much as it's written, it harms the fetus, it's bad for pregnancy, it pollutes the environment, it will cause cancer. What all that, you need to cover your back so there's no litigation, there's no legal recourse against you. But who looks at it? If any, you identify the very thing you want with those bold slogans on it. So the point I'm saying is, theory is insufficient. You need to beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But willpower is absolutely imperative. Study throughout the ages. Nobody achieved any height, materially or spiritually, without willpower. Read the great thinkers, read the great philosophers, the great makers and shakers of all times. Right? I heard about Einstein. I haven't verified this info, but I heard that the day he was getting married, he forgot he was busy in his lab. His father came and told him, you're getting married. He said, who? Today is wedding. He said, who? He said, you. He said, oh, I forgot, I was busy doing the research. So that was the level of engrossment in his science lab for him to establish a name and become a person in terms of science. Commitment to the cause, willpower. Somebody gave a very beautiful analogy that don't give it up. He says, you know what, I repent, then I revert. I repent, then I revert. So a scholar gave a beautiful analogy. He said, listen, your clothes get dirty, but you wash it every day. And you don't say, no, why are you washing it? It's going to get dirty. You keep on washing it. You keep on washing it. You send it to laundry, you send it dry cleaning, you clean it, and with the hope it can stay clean. But you never stop washing it because knowing it's going to get dirty. Why do you take a shower? You're going to be sweating. It's hot. No, it's all right. I need to feel fresh. Even if it means on a hot day, 10, 15 minutes. So don't give up hope. But you need a strong willpower. May Allah grant us all that correct willpower. Sheikh, you mentioned that Yaqub alayhi salam was separated from Yusuf alayhi salam for 40 years. Which scholar has given this opinion? Hassan Basri. It's mentioned in Sawi, which is a tafsir in the footnotes of Jalalain. And there's another opinion that says 80 years. Hassan Basri said 40 years. There's another opinion that says 80 years. So it's a really long opinion. But both these opinions are established and it's mentioned here. The period rather is very, very long. Sheikh, I understand that Ma'riful Quran and Tafsir Jalalain are two Tafsir kitabs you often refer to. Which other Tafsir kitabs would you recommend as a student of knowledge look at while studying the Quran? Okay, myself personally, I look at the following Tafsirs. I try, alhamdulillah, I've had the good privilege of teaching in an institution Quran for the last 12 to 15 years, and I ask Allah to accept and forgive my shortcomings. So I refer to Ma'riful Quran. I refer to Bayanul Quran. Bayanul Quran is, but it's in Urdu and it is very, very deep and it's very scholastic. It's very academic. I refer to that. I refer to Bayanul Quran. I refer to Ma'riful Quran. I refer to Tafsir al-Uthmani. In Arabic, I refer to two tafsir, Madarik al-Tanzil, Allama al-Nasafi, Madarik al-Tanzil. It's a great, and Jalalain. Jalalain was authored by the two, Jalaluddin Suyuti and Jalaluddin Mahalli. Both respectively had authored 15 juz each. Now, in Jalalain, when you look at the footnotes, you would have Sawi, you would have Tafsir al-Jamal, you would have Madarik. So, the tafsir is one, but it is complemented by a host of other tafsir. I also see Ibn Kathir, time to time, not religiously. Often when I want to go into the detail of an ayah, then I would access that and I would go into deeper detail. So these are some of the tafsir that I see, but subhanAllah, the Quran is great and the tafsirs are so many. You could, refer to any of these. I know you might get this question a lot, but any advice for one improving one's memory with regards to Quran and Hadith? Yes, you're correct. I do get it quite often. May Allah reward you. There are certain du'as to read, like for example, Ya Qawiyyu. Ya Qawiyyu is recommended. It is very good, which means, oh, the mighty, you can read it any times as often as you want to. The key thing is obviously you need to, and I need to, and we all need to abstain from sin. Sin is the most effective way to eliminate sin was the most effective way to preserve one's memory. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi's couplets, I'm very fond of his poetry. And I read it and quote it and I memorize it and I love it. And may Allah bless him. At the age of 17, he said, I had memorized 10,000 poems. And he said, then I stopped memorizing more because poetry is not so good for scholars. So I only memorized 10,000. And he said, لَوْلَ الشِّعْرُ بِالْعُلَمَاءِ يُزْرِي لَكُنْتُ الْيَوْمْ أَشْعَرْ مِنْ لَبِيدِ. If it wasn't bad for scholars to, get into poetry and spend the time in there, I would have been a greater poet than Labid. Labid was a great poet amongst the Arabs. And he said, شَكَوْتُ إِلَىٰ وَكِيعٍ سُوءَ حِفْظِي فَأَوْصَانِي بِتَرْكِ الْمَعَاسِي. I complained to my teacher, Waqi', that I have a short memory and I'm not preserving things well. So my teacher, my mentor, my scholar, Waqi', told me, فَأَوْصَانِي بِتَرْكِ الْمَعَاسِي, that abandon sin. Now, Muhammad bin Idris, who was his name, Imam Shafi, what sin did he have? Yet that was the advice given to him. لِأَنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ مِّنْ إِلَهِ. Because knowledge is a divine, sacred science from Allah. And Allah doesn't gift it to anyone who commits a sin. I mentioned today in the break, I was saying to the one brother, and I'll say it again, we generally have this notion that when you're young, you can memorize better, and when you're old, it's more difficult. And one scholar addressed this issue and he said, it is incorrect, and it's a myth that a junior can memorize better than a senior. It's rather a sinless nature versus a sinful human. So when you're small, you memorize better, not because of your age, but because of the clean slate you have. You're not accountable, you're pure. It is clean, it's not accountable, you're not liable. It's got nothing to do with your age. And once you hit the puberty mark, and today some of us are getting, matured before our time. I think medically they call it precocious puberty. Precocious puberty, where unfortunately we are matured before we actually matured in terms of, all the other things that we do it. So you almost barring yourself from the good because of your evil at an earlier age. So yes, we need to take care of ourselves, and you can read Ya Qawiyyu, it is very good. I would just like to ask you, which does not relate to Surah Mulk, but would benefit many parents, the young boy who completed his hifz by the age of 9, where did he study? How long and how did he? MashaAllah. Good to our young boy. Start as I would like my son to study hifz, inshallah. How many days a week? Good, mashallah. The father of that young boy can speak. My advice to you is very good, brother, sister, whoever you are. Start your son, whatever age he is. He obviously needs to have basic understanding. If he's reading the Quran fluently inside, that is very good. You can start him off. Initially, you can start him off gradually, get him connected to the Quran, where he can memorize the major surahs, Yasin, Tabarak, Waqi'ah, Dukhan, Kahf, etc. And then initially, you can start it off as, three times, depending on his age. If he's 13, 14, then you need to get him actively into mainstream and, into the deep end of it. But if he's 6, 7, then you can, let him memorize few surahs, progress there onwards. Every person moves at a different thing. I say to Hufaz all the time, it is easy to get to memorize the Quran. It is easy to become a Hafiz, but it's difficult to remain a Hafiz. Just like it's easy to get married, but it's difficult to remain married. I don't know if you guys agree with me, yeah? But to get married, oh, it's a simple thing. To remain married, wow. Don't praise the man who's got married. Praise the guy or the man, woman who remain married. So the Quran, to memorize it, it's difficult, but it's easier. It's easier to become a Hafiz. But to remain a Hafiz, that's the challenge. That I got to look after this amana. This is your trust. So we mustn't feel, you know, it's taking my son 4 years or 5 years. That is an element you discuss while you're memorizing the Quran. After it's memorized, nobody asks you how long it took you. Nobody wants to know that. You say, you know, make dua, it's fourth year. It's fourth year, fifth year while you're studying. Once you're over, you say, mashallah, he's a Hafiz. Mashallah, he knows his Quran. You must hear his Taraweeh. Oh, great. Yeah, but how long it took him? Nobody asks that. Nobody wants to know that. And it's irrelevant. You mustn't obviously procrastinate and delay where you lose spirit and momentum and rhythm. Because a lot of times I've seen it, people do, because they stretch it so much, then they lose spirit. So please, no problem. Any question you ask, good luck. And mashallah to our young boy. And I was supposed to meet with him, and maybe I say a word to him that I say to people, and because I'm speaking in Hifz Jalsas all the time, I say to the young Hafaz that you've completed the Quran. You've been given a wrapped gift by Allah. Now pursue your studies beyond and open up the wrapping and understand what's in the gift. Alright? So somebody gives you a gift, what happened? You're excited. As soon as nobody is looking, you start opening quickly. And then you see it's a lousy pair of socks. Right? But it's so beautifully wrapped up. But you're anxious. It's got a bow. It's so neat. It's presented. Mashallah, my young boy, Allah has given you the Quran. The Quran, its wrapping is beautiful, its word is beautiful, its commentary is beautiful, everything about it is amazing. But really, where I may Allah reward my dad, one of the things that that inspired me as a child, whenever he would take me to a lecture or a program, and as a little kid, I would see a scholar delivering a talk, and I would see him quoting an ayah and translating, I used to be blown away. I still have a vivid memory of this as a kid. And I used to say, but this is so beautiful that you have the luxury and the ability to translate the Quran, and it's on your fingertips, and you quote it and you reference it. And as a kid, I had no clue at that stage what's this all about, but it was something that always intrigued me and fascinated me. And I cannot deny that that was part of the seeds that were planted into me by my parents, and may Allah reward them and Allah's kindness for allowing me to go beyond. So, you know, for the young boy, please, this is my humble message to you, and I say it to you, that please go ahead and exploit the opportunity and move on, my good brother. When we die, our physical bodies will disintegrate. The soul will move on to the next world. The soul and our physical bodies are two separate entities. Why does the Quran in Hadith make reference to the physical body and organs, which describes the punishment in hellfire? Is the soul not a different entity to the physical body? Okay. The answer is, the soul is a very, very delicate and intricate creation. Amongst the questions that were posed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were three, and they were used to determine his prophethood. Let's see if he's a prophet. Ask him three questions. Ask him about the man who traveled the east and the west, Dhul Qarnayn. Ask him about the seven sleepers who slept in the cave. And ask him about the soul. So they came and they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam these three questions. And Allah gave the other two in great detail. The seven sleepers, Allah gave the whole explanation. Dhul Qarnayn, Allah spoke about it in two pages. قُلْ سَأَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا إِنَّا مَكَّنَّا لَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. Two questions Allah responded on behalf of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in great detail. The question on the soul, Allah gave a very, very brief reply. I give a brief, I don't give a detail, I don't know. Allah knows everything, Allah created everything. Allah said, this is beyond your understanding, you are not going to be able to grasp this. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ, they asking you more about the soul. قُلِ الْرُوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي, tell them the soul is something that comes into existence by the command of Allah, and you don't know much. And you don't, that's the next reply. You don't know much. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا, you don't know much. So the scholars have written under this year that the soul is something that is very, very intricate, and they've tried to explore and expound and deliberate. But how much more can you go when the Quran has only told you this much? The Quran has only told you this. So we don't fully understand, right, this explanation that the soul is wrapped up. Yes, the soul is separate, the soul goes different, the body, physical body disintegrates. The body that would be punished in hell, a person would be identified. He would be identified through some way as the person who he was in this world. However, his appearance, his stature, his size would be very different. It comes in the hadith, the occupant of hell, he will be huge, his jaws will be big, his face would be big, because the torment would be severe. So, but there would be an identification that who he was in this world. That is clear. That is why it's mentioned regarding Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he said, "Oh my Lord, do not disgrace me on the day of Qiyamah. And I don't want people to identify my father, and then they would know that this is the father of Ibrahim, and because of his disbelief, he will go to hell." وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ. So it's mentioned in the narration that the father of Abraham, his appearance would be changed in a manner that he won't be identified as the father of Ibrahim. So he would be who he was, and he would have to contend with the consequences, but he wouldn't be recognized, which is a message that everybody else will be recognized. Likewise, the dwellers of Jannah, the hadith says that with regards to the men, they would be the age of Isa alayhi salam, 33, when ascension took place. They would have no facial hair. They would have no facial hair. They would have jurdum, murdun. There would be no hair on the face or on the hair. Yes, there would be no beard or anything. Mukahhalin, there would be like surma in the eyes. And they would have the heart of the Prophet sallallahu the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salam, etc. So these are indications that the physical appearance of this world will not continue, but people will be recognized. And in the body, in the grave, the questioning, the soul is returned. The soul is returned to the grave after the questioning, and that is why we don't actually refer to the grave. We say questioning takes place in barzakh. وَمِن وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخْ. And barzakh refers to the period post-death, pre-resurrection. So because you say if a person was then, you know what, mauled or eaten by a lion, so you say, hey, shame, but at least he had no kabarazab. It doesn't mean that, because he wasn't buried. No, it refers to that stage, wherever that person is, that questioning would happen. Now obviously there's so much we can understand about life after death, but there's so much that happens beyond, that is beyond our control. We have read many ayahs today about how Allah the Almighty is watchful over everything hidden and apparent, and how Allah can punish anyone at any time in this world or the next. To what extent can we allow criminals, tyrants, murderers, etc. to continue with their crime? So surely each one of us needs to look at the wrong in ourselves and address it first and try and eradicate our own evils. In terms of, you know what, criminals that are happening on a macro level, on a large scale, then obviously the hadith tells us that if it is within your means, if it's within your means to stop it, then you can stop it physically. If it's not within your means physically, then you got to pray and hope and make dua. You know you cannot do that. It's not in your control to physically stop it. But what you can do is wherever you can, voice yourself, express yourself, make yourself heard, try in whatever measures you can institute to try and curtail and put an end to it. Most certainly, you should exploit and capitalize on those moments. Is there a single action you can do to save yourself from hellfire? And what if so? What if someone has never done this in their life? How can someone make it up? A simple action, a verse of the Quran. It is simple in its ask, but very difficult in its answer. Someone said, how was the exam? He said, the questions were very easy. It was just the answers that were difficult. The questions were very, very easy. The questions were, there were no issues. It was just the answers that were difficult. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. That's what the Quran said. I cannot say anything. The Quran says, he who can fear the interview of his Lord and protect his ego from its temptation, tell him he walks straight on the highway of paradise. But that, fearing the interview and protecting. One brother did me a favor, so I asked him what I owe you. He said, no, Shaykh, I just want a dua from you. I said, no, let me, he said, no, please, anyway. What do? Just a simple dua, Allah must just save me from the evil of my nafs. I said, that's not a simple one, my brother. I'd rather pay you, man, if you're going to hold me to that prayer. That's not an easy dua. That's a lifelong challenge. Abu Hazim said, "Ma min yawmin tatlu'u fihi ash-shams illa wa yuqbilu 'ala talibil 'ilmi 'ilmuhu wa hawa." Every day that the sun rises, a fresh battle is fought on the chest and the bosom of every believer between virtue and vice. If he overpowers vice, then that's a day of Eid for him. And if vice overpowers him, then that's a day of sadness, even if it's the day of Eid. Every day this battle is fought. Temptation, you exit here, now while you're sitting, it's here. So I appreciate your concern and your question, but there is no quick fix, my good brother, my good sister. May Allah guide us all. And like I said, this is what we need to do. What are the benefits of reciting Surah Mulk before sleeping? Are there any stories that the prophets mentioned in the hadith relating to Surah Mulk? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned. Surah Mulk needs to be recited at night. It doesn't have to be before you sleep in. You know, once the night has set in after Maghrib prayer, so that is it. It's obviously good to end on a good note. So before you sleep, you make wudu. I encourage this to my students in my talks, to my family, and I try in my humble way to go and sleep with wudu. It's a very simple way to end a good day, to end a day, and to come into the mercy of Allah. Some of us could pray, some of us will not pray, meaning optional prayer. But wudu, you know what, we have the facility, you have your bathroom close by, it takes you 2-3 minutes, you make your wudu and you hop into bed. So if you pray at that time, mashallah, it's very good, you end in your actions of the day on Quran. The virtues, I'm not sure if I mentioned here, al-waqi'a, al-munjiya. It's mentioned in the hadith, it's the protecting chapter. It's the chapter that will give you salvation, rescue you from the punishment of the grave. So there's the narration mentioned in Tirmidhi. So the virtues are great. You could read it preferably anytime in the night before sleeping or even before that. How to stop sin? How to stop sin is a sin that has taken over your life and you feel that there is no spirituality left to rectify my relation with my Creator. So, you know, I gave a talk one day and I spoke for 2-3 hours, and then after I came out of the talk, a brother came to me, he said, Sheikh, give me some advice. I'm like, what was I doing for 3 hours? What was I doing for 3 hours? Were you there? Or was I clear? So I appreciate it, brother, sister. I understand what you say. Jazakallah. But this is it. Right? You sat in this gathering. I'm sure every one of us felt a spiritual connection. Not me, but the Quran. This is it. Now, if you did this today, I tweeted it the other day. I said, we take physical provisions and we know you have a good meal. And what? In half a day, you're hungry. In a few hours, you're hungry. And we take one dosage of Surah Mulk and we want it to carry us for a whole year. It's not on. It's not real. It doesn't make sense. Right? Everything else, we need to replenish ourselves. Drinks for the way, drinks when you get there, food for this, food for that. We need things constantly. So what we're doing here, we need this here, we need to. What happens is we need to activate the immune system. The spiritual immune system has to become strong and strong. Muhammad ibn Sirin said, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِعَبْدٍ خَيْرٍ When Allah intends good for a servant, جَعَلَ لَهُ وَاعِظًا مِنْ قَلْبِ Allah grants him a spiritual immune system and activates it so strong that whenever he intends evil, his spirit gives him distress signals. No, you cannot do this. Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? It sends him this distress signals to deter him and take him away. But you need that active spiritual immune system. And it is programmed like this. It is attending discourses. It is connecting with the shuyukh. It is learning, reading that will assist us. May Allah guide us. How do you recommend the best way to bring a change in your schedule to improve your iman and to bring a regular activity in your life to bring you closer to Allah, Hifz al-Quran, etc.? So, a believer, see, Allah has ordained prayer by time. This is the beauty of the Quran. I think we're going to end now, inshallah. Okay. So, Allah has ordained prayer by time. This is the beauty of Islam. So, Allah didn't say, get up in the morning and pray for 2 hours. And then you're done for the day. No, because that's what Islam wants. Islam wants to interject your activities at all times. Wherever you go, how long? And I need to be in wudu. I need to pray. I need a prayer mat. This is it. Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. Our whole faith and Islam and religion revolves around time. So all you're going to do is come onto the pattern time. If it's a sister, then you would find sisters generally, and I say it to my wife, and I appreciate it with kids and domestic chores, it's not all that easy. Sometimes they perform in Fajr, and it's awal time, just when the time sets in. And the next time, they just miss in the makruh time, or they just get in on the last end. So we should be performing it on a fixed time, on a fixed time. If we bring, our best way to regulate everything is, You don't allow flexibility in your prayer. You don't allow flexibility in your prayer. You set time. You set time for things and that is it. You don't break rhythm and routine. Hakimul Ummah rahimahullah, it's mentioned about him, conservatively the man had authored more than 600 to 700 books. Now people have worked out his life and age, how much he had to write daily to author so much. But it is said that he had a fixed time in which he would write every day, to the extent that even if his teachers came, he would welcome them, usher them, sit them in, then excuse himself and just write few lines and then go in and serve them and entertain them. So the following day, there was no gap, there was no interval. Because if you don't do something for 2 days, I mean, we know we fast all Ramadan and then you say, I'll keep the 6th fast next week. Whoops, Shawwal is over, my brother, like it or not. First of Shawwal, and now you set in 26, 27, it's gone. The month is gone. So regulate yourself, and being disorganized is a curse of this time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's dua was, وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ شَتَاتِ الْأَمْرِ. Oh Allah, save me from being disorganized. One brother's house I went into in Australia, he said, Shaykh, welcome to my organized chaos. Right? Paradoxical oxymoron. Organized chaos, right? That, you know what, everything is haphazard, but it's neatly haphazard. I mean, how do you have that here? But that's how our lives are. So we need discipline. And the best thing would be, brother, sister, is start by your prayer times. That this is it. It's prayer time. I just put everything on hold. I go straight and take out my prayer mat, go to the masjid, make my ablution, take my time, and then I resume. As soon as I delay for whatever, I mean, let's just look at our life today and see, you leave necessity, how much time goes on our WhatsApp, on Instagram, on email. And by the way, half the things nowadays people are doing in the bathroom and the toilet. Right? It's taking so long and then he realizes his phone is with him. Okay. I mean, you know, we've just lost this plot completely. You know. So we need to become disciplined. I mentioned this and I tweeted it the one day also. And I got good response. And you know, it's just thoughts that come to my mind and I share it. Our pious had a lot of barakah in their time. Why? They spend minimum time in necessity and zero time in sin. Our pious, in that 24 hours, they did much more. Why? Minimum time in necessity. They ate that little bit. And there was no time for sin. We spend maximum time in our necessities and Allah forbid, hours and hours in sin. And then you say, hey, you know, Shaykh, I really want to change, but I don't know where's the time. So we need to reverse and change our priorities. I apologize to all the brothers and sisters. I have given my cards and email, but I don't want to even tell you to email me, because if you want to and you're not in a hurry for a reply, then alhamdulillah, you're free to do so. But if you have an urgent question, then please do consult with your local scholars, because I'm flooded with emails and, you know, when and if I have time, I try and reply. So we concluded on this note, inshallah, and I pray that just as Allah has assembled us here today, may Allah assemble us in the gardens of Jannah. And as we have gathered here on the note of Quran and learning, may we gather in future assemblies as well for the cause of deen. May our get together here be a source of positive testimony, me in your favor and you in my favor on the day of Qiyamah. وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين.